Listen, I love, just to be real honest with you, motivational speeches. I'm not a motivational speaker. That's not my gig. I'm a preacher. I'm not a motivational speaker. But I love, whether it's a political speech, whether it's a teacher who does that well, I love to be able to read. I love to be able to listen to them. But I want you to know that the best motivational speeches, in my point of view, come from the sports world. Because every week, I see some of you shaking your head, male and female shaking their heads. Listen, every week you gotta be able to get those people up, help them to think that they can do something better than they could ever thought, ever did imagine. Listen, you're gonna run through the wall. I think probably the best motivational speech I've ever heard was by a guy named Herb Brooks. Some of you may know Herb Brooks. Oh, there you go, Lake Placid, 1980. He is the hockey coach of the U.S. hockey team 1980 that won the gold medal. There was no way they should have ever won that. No way. I mean, it was like no chance. You've got amateurs that, listen, they're learning how to like tape up their sticks and put their skates on. They were better than that. They were there. But I mean, there's no way that they should have won that. You've got the Russians who, they were professionals, mind you, all right? Paid professionals. They spent their life doing this. And Herb Brooks saw it when he walked in. When he walked into the locker room pregame to be ready to go out and skate, gold medal championship game, he looked around. And he gave them a speech. It wasn't fiery. Some of you may have seen it on, I think the movie's called Miracle. You may have seen it. And it wasn't fiery. When you hear him speak about it, he wasn't fired up. I mean, it wasn't like he was like, ah. But I do want to read. I do want to read it because I think it's something that is incredible for you to hear. He says this. He says, great moments are born from great opportunity. And that's what you have here tonight, boys. That's what you've earned here tonight. One game. If you played them 10 times, they'd probably win 9 of them. But not this game. Not tonight. Tonight, we skate with them. Tonight, we are the greatest hockey team in the world. Tonight, not only do we skate with them, we shut them down tonight. He says, you were born to be a hockey player. Every last one of you. And you were meant to be here tonight. This is your time. This time is done. It's over. It's finished. You win tonight. Let's go win. Folks, I don't know about you. I don't know how to skate. I don't know how to wrap a hockey stick, but I'm ready to wobble out there and let's try to do something. That's what motivational speeches do, is they make you believe and help you to understand that you were created for this moment. This is your time. Listen, we've been walking through the book of Revelation, and we're in Revelation chapter 10. We're going to keep going with the reigning king. What we're going to see was not a motivational speech. Listen, God doesn't give motivational speeches. What you're going to see gave John and us today the ability to go, I can stand in this day. The day in which I'm facing, I can stand in it. We're about to go into trumpet 7. We've just had trumpet 6, and now there's an interlude, a break point, much like it happened in seal number 6. There was that break point. There was a point in which it was stopped. And you remember at the end of chapter 6, the question was this: who can stand? Who can stand? Well, today we're going to answer the question of how can I stand? Who could stand? Only those who are sealed, those who have surrendered their life to Christ during that time. Well, how do those sealed stand? That's what we're going to answer today. So let's read Revelation chapter 10. In fact, we're going to do all of chapter 10 today. Revelation chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Then John the apostle is writing. Remember, he's been on the Isle of Patmos. He is now seeing a vision. He's been transported. He is seeing heaven given by God. Here's what he says. Then I saw another mighty angel. Another angel comes on the scene. Then I saw a mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs were like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his foot on the sea, his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land. And he called out with a loud voice, like a roaring lion. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. Did you catch that? That there would be no more delay. Verse 7, but in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Listen, the judgments that are in Revelation that we've seen so far, they're devastating, they're intimidating. I mean, like they're increasing in intensity. But I need you to hear this. This is not why Revelation, remember, this is not why Revelation was written to scare us. Revelation was written so it would give us hope. This is what's coming. You serve a risen king. He is alive today. And no matter what you face, you can handle it. You can survive it. Listen, these judgments have been going on for 2,000 years, and they're getting stronger and stronger and stronger. In fact, in the last several years, I would even say we're even beginning to see them intensify even more. I think about the social and racial unrest in our world today. I think it's greater than it's been since probably the 1960s and early 70s. It's unbelievable what's going on, how the enemy wants to pit us against one another. Did you realize that we see 1 million more babies every year to fatherless homes than we did the previous year? 1 million more children. Drug use, addiction, opioid addiction is more today than it's ever been. And it's only increasing, only increasing. As you begin to look and you recognize that our culture values animals and whales and dogs more than it values children. And it's only increasing. Folks, I mentioned this last week. Did you realize that our religious liberties are slipping away more and more and more? You realize that many of the things that I have said over the previous weeks, maybe today and in the coming days, could get me in big trouble. They literally could. Do you realize that today there are cases in the courts in 3 specific states, Illinois, Vermont, and California, where if you are a foster parent, if you're a foster parent, and you have a child in your home who is experiencing this dysphoria, gender dysphoria, who, I don't feel like the sex I was born, I feel like I'm the other sex. Did you realize that you are encouraged and in some instances you are required to begin to take that child to begin to go through transitioning, regardless of what the bio parents say? Folks, those days are here. They're already here. And it is intensifying and intensifying. But I need you to hear this. You don't have to be scared today. If you follow Jesus Christ, Listen, as a parent and soon to be a grandparent, that's not a word of prophecy or anything like that. There's nothing on the works, okay? But as I'm looking down, I get a little nervous. But here's what I want you to know. Things were bad in the days that John received this vision. And we're here today 2,000 years later. I want you to know that we can stand in the face of what is coming today because of the Word of God. Jesus is on the throne today. He's alive and well. And there are three things that I think we can see out of this passage. You got a pen, you're thumbing some notes right now. Here they are. I'm going to give you the roadmap of where we're going today. The first thing that I think we can see out of this is that we can be confident in a sovereign God. We can be confident in our sovereign God. Number two, I think we can see from this passage is that we can be nourished in the day in which we live. We can be nourished by eating God's word. And then number three, I think that we can see from this passage that we must share God's hard word with a hard world. We have to do that. So with that, let's start with the first one. How do we can be confident in a sovereign God? Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says that after the sixth trumpet, John saw an angel coming down from heaven. In the Old Testament, whenever there was the angel of the Lord, many times we would, theologians, commentators, they would say that this is the pre-incarnate Jesus. You may go, pre-incarnate, what is that? Well, that's a Latin word, meaning in the flesh. Like some of you in a little while, you're going to go have carne asada at the in the flesh. You'll never forget it, I promise you, all right? It's Jesus in the flesh. That was in the Old Testament. Now there's a debate. Is this Jesus here? Is this Jesus that we're seeing, this angel? If it's not Jesus, it is someone who has been given qualities and attributes that only are ascribed to God and Christ in the book of Revelation. Only ascribed to them. Notice what it says here. In fact, I always tell you, when you're looking at Revelation, you got to know Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3, you see this picture again. You see this very one, this vision that you're seeing. Notice in 1 and 2, it says that he's robed in a cloud like the Son of Man was, which what represents his heavenly dwelling. He is from the heavens. Now it says that he has a rainbow that's over his head. That signifies his faithfulness and his glory. Notice it says that his face was bright like the sun. This is his radiance that was shining, the Shekinah glory, the all-encompassing. Remember the rainbow, the radiance, the glory, how bright this would have been. It says that his legs were like pillars of fire. Every man's dream right there. That signifies strength. Thank you, Selma. I got you back there. That signifies this angel's strength. It says that he had a scroll in his hand. It says a little scroll that was in his hand. It was open. This scroll should remind you back to Revelation 5 when Jesus took the scroll from the Lord's hand, from God's hand. And that scroll, do you remember what it had? It had all of the redemptive plan. It had all of the redemptive history, all the way back from the beginning of time to today. And following and forward. It has your name written in it if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. This is signifying, I think, the same scroll. It says that his right foot, do you notice where it says? His right foot is on the sea. His left foot, it says, is on the land. Anywhere in Scripture, in the Old Testament specifically, where you see feet on something, the representative of feet is dominion and sovereignty. That he had the right. He was sovereign over God's creation. Remember, if this is not Jesus, this is someone who steps forth to represent in his name. That he is sovereignly able to stand and do and deliver exactly what it is that he's given. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, his voice roars like a lion. How many of you, have you ever been to the Nashville Zoo and seen the lions, or been to the Memphis Zoo and seen the lions? Listen, or any zoo, when you're standing at the cage, if you happen to be able to be there when that male or female, either one, but the males, when they let out a roar, it's like your bones just shake. And the scripture says that's what he heard. Folks, I want you to hear, we do not serve. This is even from the beginning of Revelation, we saw this when we were introduced to the throne room. Folks, we do not serve a small God, a little local deity made with hands. We serve a God who is alive and well, and his son, Jesus Christ, is seated beside him. He has been given dominion over everything. That's who we serve. We serve a sovereign God. And he does exactly what he promises to do, and he does exactly what he pleases to do. That's what sovereignty means, that he has the right and the ability to do with that, do what he desires. Listen, folks, sometimes it might look just as John in that day. I'm on the Isle of Patmos. I've been dipped in boiling oil. All of my disciples and apostle friends have been killed for their faith. The sheep you've given me to shepherd, they're facing death every day because of who they serve. It looked bleak. And yet here, the angel says, listen, it says he raised his hand. The scripture says he raised his hand and he swore by the one who was over everything, the eternal one, who was Lord over everything in the earth, everything in the sky, everything in the waters. Listen, I need you to hear, as bad as it looks today, our God is in control. He is in control. Martin Luther said this. He said, the devil is God's devil. You realize he only does what the Lord allows him to do. God is sovereignly in control, and he has put you and me in this moment right here that we're standing in. What you are facing and you're going, this feels like a lot. He's found you worthy to stand in it today. And where you're standing, because he is in control and he is alive and Jesus is alive beside him, you can walk confidently today. You can walk confidently. This whole picture refers back to Daniel 12. I hope you'll go back and you'll look at Daniel and Daniel chapter 12 specifically. Daniel is at the end, that's the last chapter. Daniel is speaking to an angel just like this that talks about his feet. He's swearing by the God who is eternal. And he asks him, and he says this, he asks the angel, he says, when will the end come? He says, basically, listen, that's not for you. You seal this book up. That's for another day. There's going to be hard times coming that my people will have to endure. 700 years before John sees his vision, Daniel wrote about a time that was coming, and now John is there. The seventh trumpet is about to blow, and he says, this is it. Here we are. Folks, I want you to know, I believe today could be that day. He could come. And I want to know this. Are you ready? Do you know him? Have you surrendered your life to him? Listen, as a follower of Christ, are you submitted to his word? Do you trust that God, who brought you directly to where you are today, is sovereignly in control and that he is trustworthy, come what may? For someone here, that's a hard word. That's a hard word because you don't want to be where you are right now, but I want you to hear me. God is faithful. If he's brought you to this thing, he will walk you through this. I don't know what the other side's going to look like for you, but I know that he alone is faithful. And now, the seventh trumpet, it's about to blow. It's about to happen, and there won't be any more delay. Folks, that excites me. That excites me because here's what we know. That angel who raises his right hand and says, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, by the one who is eternal, the one who will keep his promises, you can guarantee it because in the little scroll, it's already been written long before the foundation of the world. Long before we're here, it's already been written. It will happen. 1969, the third Super Bowl, the New York Jets were in the Super Bowl. You had a brash quarterback, Broadway Joe, Joe Namath. A couple of days before the Super Bowl, he gets lit up, gets drunk, highly intoxicated, goes to the New York Athletic Association, and he starts speaking, and he says, I guarantee this game, we are going to win. It was bold, it was brash, a little crazy, because in and of himself, I mean, yeah, you can make that statement, but in and of himself, he has no ability to guarantee that or to see it happen by himself. It takes 20-something other people to make that happen. I want you to hear this. What God says, he needs no one else. He swears by no one else other than himself. You know why? Because he alone is true. He alone is sovereign. He alone is the one who has written all the days before there was one, and he will make it happen. Somebody awake out here with me? It's going to happen because he has set it into motion himself. Here we are at the beginning of March Madness. All your brackets have been busted. Don't act like you haven't. Who would have ever seen the upsets? But I can guarantee you that every coach in the locker room, before the teams go out, they all look at each other and look at their team and they say this: no playing for the name on the back of the jersey. Tonight, we play for the name on the front of the jersey. Folks, I want you to hear this. You, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you do not live for yourself. We've been called to live for Christ, who gave his life for us. He laid his life down on a cross. We, born in sin. Listen, you didn't do something to become a sinner. You were born a sinner because of Adam and Eve. You were born a sinner. At the right time, at the fullness of time, God sent his one and only son who lived a perfect life. He was rejected. They put him on a cross. They crucified him. They laid him in a grave. He arose from the grave. He ascended back to the Father. And at some point, at the right time, he opened your eyes. You responded and submitted your life. And here's what I know. You're not your own. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And because he is sovereign, we can face what we are facing today. Come what may, as difficult as it looks, we can face it. Number two, quickly, and these last two, move fast. So I'm gonna talk fast, you write fast, all right? Number two, not only does this passage help us to see that we can be confident in a sovereign God, but we can be nourished by eating God's word. We can be nourished by eating God's word. Look at verse 9. Open your Bibles, look at it. Verse 9 tells us that there was a scroll in the angel's hand. This is the revealed word of God, the redemption plan, it says. And what did the angel tell him to do? What was he told to do? Go take the scroll. Go ask for it. Give me the scroll. It says, then you eat that scroll. Eat it. He says, now listen, here's what I want you to know. When you eat it, it's going to be bitter in your stomach, but it's going to be sweeter than honey, the scripture says. Psalm 119, 103 says this, that how sweet are your words. They are sweeter than honey. Psalm 19:10 says this, says God's word is more valuable than gold and is sweeter than honey. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord, he is good. Folks, listen, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you've not been eating his word, you're missing out on the greatest meal you've ever had. Some of you, listen, in Hebrews, it says it's time for some of you to get off the milk. Quit, get off this liquid diet and get into the word and start eating the meat of the word. Some of you are wondering today, why am I struggling so much? Why is it that I feel defeated all the time? My first question is, are you in his word? Are you eating the sweet words of God? When Satan came at Jesus in the wilderness trying to tempt him, remember what Jesus said? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. This is how we live. This right here is how we live. And it is sweet to the taste. But I also want you to hear, it's also bitter. It's also bitter. You know why it's bitter many times? Listen, we eat it, we take it in, we begin to try to apply it, and you need to hear, when we apply this, we're gonna be standing countercultural to everything the world throws at us. You're a fish swimming upstream. You're gonna get into the Word, you're gonna know the Word, it's going to encourage you, it's gonna be sweet, and then all of a sudden, you're gonna be in your office place, you're gonna be at the school, you're gonna be talking to a neighbor over the fence, you're going to hear something. You're watching the news, and you're going to begin to go, this doesn't light up. And you know what? In that moment, you've got an option. Do I believe in the sovereign God who placed me in this moment that now that I've eaten this word, I have to speak? And you know what? Sometimes that feels real bitter to the stomach that I've got to confront a friend or I've got to say something to somebody. And you know what? People don't like to be told they're wrong. Nobody likes to be told that. It doesn't matter how nicely you tell me that. I still don't like to hear I'm wrong. But the Scripture tells me. In fact, we're going to see in just a moment. When we taste the Lord, when we see, when this is our diet, when it encourages us, when it strengthens us, when it gives us a picture of the sovereign God, now then we have to do something and walk with it. And it's going to be bitter in our stomach at times because we know what we should do. And we have to stand in that moment. You know what? It's also going to be bitter in many instances for those who hear. Listen, I want you to hear this. I've told you this before. Don't be surprised what a lost world is doing. Don't be surprised. You know why? Because lost people act lost. What concerns me and confuses me is when we follow Christ, we aren't eating his word and we're biting off exactly what Fox News, Facebook, CNN, Vox, you call it. We're eating what they're giving us and we're just following right along. Folks, his word is sweet. And how do you stand today? Those of us who are sealed in God, how do we stand today? How do we do that? Well, by being confident that there is a sovereign God who placed me in this moment and he has given me a sweet word, that he has called me to eat, and to eat. Today, some of us find ourselves in situations. And you know what my counsel is? Start eating. Start eating his word. Start having a meal with friends in a small group. Start having a meal with a Bible study class. You start eating his word and letting the body come around you to encourage you and to walk. And I don't understand this. This is why the body is together. This is why we get in small groups. Listen, you won't believe what I faced at work today. Guess what? The best person to call in that is your brother or your sister, and they encourage you with the sweet words, the words of Jesus. Here's how you can face that. I am so down. I'm struggling. It feels like everything's coming at me. And a friend says, oh, taste and see that the Lord, he is good. You've fallen. Listen, you've sinned. You've fallen. Listen, we don't need brothers and sisters like throwing stones at us like the rest of the world. We need brothers and sisters to come alongside and say, hey, the grace of God is right here. Let me speak the word to you. Oh, taste and see. Listen, the angel said, take it and eat it. Take and eat it. It's sweet, but you need to know it's going to be bitter. It's going to be bitter in your stomach. Number three, quickly, is that we must share God's hard words to a hard world. It's very difficult to share hard words to a hard world if you've not been eating the sweet word of Christ and you don't believe in the sovereign God who puts you in that moment. You see, these go together. All of these link up for us to be able to see. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, the angel tells John that he is to go and prophesy to the peoples, the nations, the languages, and the kings. To the peoples, the nations, the languages, and the kings. He says, listen, you're going to eat this word because there's a job for you to do to go and prophesy. Listen, this is God's mercy. Right before the last trumpet, one last time, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He is life. He is life. He's life. But I want you to know that's a hard word in today's world, isn't it? It's a hard world. Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3. Ezekiel was told to eat the scripture, eat the scroll, and then you're to go to proclaim to Israel. This is the picture again that we're to eat and we are to go and proclaim. Folks, we've been given a difficult mission. It's to stand in the day in which we're standing. But I want you to know, we've been equipped to stand in this day. The fact that God has placed you here means that he knew what you were going to face. He knew exactly what it is that we're going to be walking through. And he says, we can stand. There is hope. Just like Revelation was written for hope, yes, the description of the day is terrible, but you can stand because he is sovereign. He's given us his word. He's given us what we need to accomplish all that we need to accomplish. Listen, you know what's bitter? You know what's hard to tell a lost world there's only one way to God? John 14, 6 says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except by him. That means when we tell our Muslim friends, our Buddhist friends, our Baha'i friends, our Mormon friends, our Jehovah's Witness friends, our secularists, those who just don't have time, the agnostics, that's a hard word. But it's what the Bible tells us. You know, it's a hard word to say to the world today that there's only two genders. There is no third, there's no fourth, there's two. And you were created male and female. Do you know what's a hard word today? Based on Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You know what's a hard word today? To say that there is a way that God has designed for marriage. It's within the confines of a one man, one woman, for life. Based on Ephesians 5. That's a hard word. Do you realize that that's a hard word to tell people today? Listen, you're screwing up your money and your finances. God has designed that we handle our finances in a certain way. He's designed that based over in Matthew, where Jesus says, listen, you've neglected all these other things. You should be doing your tithes, your gifts, and those things, but you've neglected justice and righteousness. He says, listen, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. That's a hard word today. And for some of you in here in this room that you have already surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you're going, ooh, that's a hard word. Then I ask you, have you been eating the sweet words of Christ? Because it's nothing but what his word tells us. And yet, we have to be able to stand in the moment, stand in the face of the hard culture and bring God's word to it. And just truthfully, that can be bitter. Because you're going to have to stand against a friend. You're going to have to stand against a family. You may have to stand against somebody in your own household and say, that's not what the word of God tells us. And that will be bitter for them to hear. But the question is do you believe the word of God? And I need you to hear this. Listen, nobody likes to be told they're wrong, but they definitely hate it when it's an arrogant punk telling them. Listen, we've been given the word of God. He opened our eyes. Remember, we didn't do anything for it. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He gave it to us. It is by grace you have been saved. You don't have any right, any stance to go to anybody and look down on them. We do have the word of God, though, to say, listen, hell is real. Hell's real. And it's a sad thing that there's going to be real people who go to a real place if they don't know Jesus. That should break our heart. You hear me? That should break our heart. We don't go to them in arrogance. We go to them in compassion. And it's in love that we tell someone that. If you have the cure to cancer and you don't tell me and I'm struggling for cancer, that means you don't love me. You're going to hide that from me? We know the way to true life. And in love, we should go and share with them. We should, listen, we don't look down on those who are struggling with homosexuality and transgender, and we don't look down on a child or a man or a woman who's struggling with these feelings. I don't know. Listen, we go to them in love, and we bring the word of God, which is life, that is sweeter than honey, and we compassionately walk with them. If they don't want to walk, we can't do anything, but we don't stand up in arrogance at them. We don't do that. That's not what the scripture teaches us. It's the loving kindness of God that leads to repentance. And we come to people humbly with the word of God, not my words, the word of God. And I need you to hear me. As bad as it looks today, you, me, we can stand strong today. Because there is a sovereign God who is still in control. He is ruling. Jesus is alive and well. He's given us his word, that when we begin to eat his word, he gives us the ability to stand and speak a hard word to those who are far from him. So what does this do today? What do I do with this? Well, application one for you, I need you to pray for me. I don't often say it that way. I try to include me in yours, but this one is specifically for me. I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me, and I need you to pray for our pastors, that the word of God would put a rod of steel in our back, that we would not bow, we would not turn away, we would not kneel to what the culture says, but that we would trust the word of God, come what may, because I do believe there will be days in the future where the things that I've said today could be labeled hate speech. And you know what? I want to be found faithful. I want to be a man. I want our pastors, I want our leaders here to be men and women who can stand and say, oh, listen, I have no need to bow because my God can save me. And if he chooses not to, he is still God. But I will not bow the knee. I ask you to pray for me. But number two, I'm asking you to pray for your brothers and sisters here, because it may look like and sound like, oh, Kyle's the only one who's going to have to deal with this. I want you to hear me. All of us will deal with this. All of us. This will affect your businesses. This is going to affect your children. This is going to affect how you work. This is going to affect relationships. And the question is do we sovereignly trust do we believe that there is sovereignly a God in heaven who is over all? He knew the day in which we're in. He gave us his word that is sweeter than honey for us to eat so that he can equip us so that we could be in the hard world today and have an answer. Have an answer. There's a reason. We have a hope. None of us are getting out of this unless the Lord chooses to take us home. He tarries. We are here. Here's the third thing. Our Bible reading plan this past week, some of you have said, listen, I'm in the Bible reading plan. I'm going with you. I'm behind. That's all right. Keep up. Just keep going. Don't worry. Some of you have told me, hey, I'm not doing the one the church is doing. I'm doing another one. You know, read the word. Get in the word. Have a steady diet of the word. Listen, I don't miss too many meals physically. I don't need to be missing meals spiritually with the word. That's you also. But I need you, in Deuteronomy this past couple of weeks that we've been reading, Deuteronomy 6 just told us that we're to talk about the word. Remember these things. You tell them to your children. As you walk, as you lay down, as you're eating, whatever you're doing, you talk about what God has done. Just this past week in Deuteronomy, our scripture has told us that we're to talk about these. Remember what God has done in your life. Not just what he did in the Old Testament, what he did in your life. How God has been faithful to you and your family. Tell your children, because I want you to hear me. You talk about Jesus and how he's changed your life. You're passing that on. And when they begin to see that your life has been changed, it passes on to the next generation. You're doing exactly what Deuteronomy is told. You're proving to them that Jesus is sweet. God's word is sweet. I've staked my claim on it. This is where I stand. And it provides for your children and children's children. Some of you in here today, listen, our student ministry is doing some incredible things. But I want you to hear, CJ gets them an hour and 15 minutes a week. And if you think an hour and 15 minutes a week is going to make a difference in your kids, all it's going to do is it's going to reinforce what you're already teaching them, or it's going to fly in the face of what they're hearing in your home. We need you, parents, to follow Jesus, to eat his word, to stand strong. I need some singles, some senior adults who will jump in and start working with our kids and our high schoolers and our middle schoolers, our preschoolers. Isn't it amazing, parents, that when you tell your kids something, it just kind of rolls by, but the next person down the line who tells the exact same thing to them, it's like, ding, 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 ding. You know, the Lord designed it that way. I don't know why, but we need one another who love Jesus, who love his word, who believe in a sovereign God. As we're eating the word, we're telling this to our children so that they can remain strong in the word of God. For some of you today, this has been a hard word, but I want you to hear me. My hope and my prayer is that hard words would produce a soft heart. Because here's what I know. Too often, soft words produce a really hard heart. And I'm calling you today to surrender your life to Jesus. I'm calling you today, if you are a follower of Christ, to trust in a sovereign God who's given us a sweet word, his word, that he desires us to eat, that we begin to know it, so that we can live a steel rod back of stone today in the face of the culture that you've been put into. Father, I love you and I thank you. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, would you draw people to you today? Jesus, we've lifted you up, and I'm asking you to draw men and women, boys and girls to you. Would you save someone today? If they're online, Father, would you let them email us? Father, if they're in the room today, would you save them? Would you open their eyes? Would they respond to you in faith? God, I'm asking today, if there's someone in this room right now, they're a follower of yours, but they've been eating meals all over, fast food. They've not slowed down to have a healthy meal, a balanced meal, the sweet word of God. Today, would you convict them and draw them back? Would you strengthen them? God, would you help us as a body to lead them and guide them and strengthen them to look to you, sovereign God, and for this day where they might be able to live strong. We love you. Jesus, you're doing a mighty work in this body, and I pray that you would continue to transform lives today because of your word, not because of music, not because of some preacher, not because of some kids' ministry, but because you are lifted high. Would you bless your word today? And it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things.